Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, being called, obeyed to go out into the place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned as a stranger in the land of promise, as a foreign country, having dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, of which God is the artificer and constructor. Verse 13. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and sojourners on the earth. For they who say such things show clearly that they seek their country. And if they had called to mind that from whence they went out, they had had opportunity to have returned, but now they seek a better, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already obtained the prize, or am already perfected, but I pursue, if also I may get possession of it, seeing that also I have been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not count to have got possession myself, but one thing, forgetting the things behind and stretching out to the things before, I pursue, looking towards the goal, the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. As many, therefore, as are perfect, let us be thus minded. And if ye are any otherwise minded, this also God shall reveal to you. But whereto we have attained, let us walk in the same steps, the imitators altogether of me, brethren, and fix your eyes on those walking thus as you have us for a model. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is the belly, and their glory in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our commonwealth has its existence in the heavens, from which also we await the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, who shall transform our body of humiliation into conformity to his body of glory, according to the working of the power which he has, even to subdue all things to himself. I'd like to use these scriptures with the Spirit's help to lift our view from earthward to heavenward, that we might tread with more definiteness the heavenly road. It's clear in the Word of God that there are two characters and spheres of blessing. We read in Revelation of a new heaven and a new earth. John tells us that he saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea exists no more. We were referring this afternoon to Paul's word in the Ephesian letter as to the every family in heaven and on earth being named of the Father. I think the scriptures also plainly show us that the calling of every believer in this dispensation in which we live is a heavenly calling. Heavenly. I think it's the writer to the Hebrews who says, brethren, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Our calling, our blessings are heavenly. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ. Wonderful, dear brethren, to let that dawn upon our souls. Heaven is our home. We sang in that little hymn, Yon heaven is our home. What makes heaven so wonderful is that Jesus is there. He's our forerunner. The writer tells us he's entered in, into heaven itself, there to appear before the face of God for us. And Jesus said to his disciples, before he left them, he said, I'm going to prepare you a place. And if I go and shall prepare you a place, I am coming again and shall receive you to myself. Wonderful, brethren, to lay hold of the fact that heaven is our home. It's where Jesus is. And soon he's going to come and he's going to take us to be with him in that home above. I trust the Spirit of God may help us all, the very youngest here, to lay hold of that, that as believing in Jesus, we have a home in heaven, and all our blessings are heavenly. There is no heavenly blessing that God has not blessed us with. In this dispensation, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ, God has withheld nothing. I think it's in the Epistle to the Romans where the writer speaks about how God has not spared his own Son. He said, and how will he not with him grant us all things? All things. Wonderful, dear brethren, to lay hold of the fact that every heavenly blessing that God has ever conceived is poured out so richly upon us in Christ Jesus. Let us lift our view heavenward. I think of Stephen, how it says he fixed his eyes on heaven. Let us look away from earth, away from the world, to that scene of glory where our blessed Saviour has already gone. He's the forerunner, meaning that there are others to come after him. He's gone to prepare the place. Let us fix our eyes upon heaven. And Stephen did. And he said, I behold the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Wonderful to get that view of heaven. As our hymn writer says, the sight in heaven is glorious. Man in righteousness is there, once the victim. Holy victim on Calvary's cross, once the victim, now victorious. Jesus lives in glory fair. Let us look then away from earth. Let it be that our gaze by faith, day by day, is heavenward, to that place where Jesus is. I think God said to Abram, when he called him out, he said, lift up thine eyes from the place where thou art. Let us look, take a fresh look tonight at the whole realm of blessing, heavenly blessing, that God has provided for us. We read that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. We say they're all future, but Paul says God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. There are wonderful things to be enjoyed now. The things that are seen, they seem so real, don't they? Especially when we're younger, material things. But the word says that the things that are seen are but for a time, but the things that are not seen, eternal. Oh, we do well to be reminded that heaven is our home. And more than that, we're a heavenly people. Paul says that as is the heavenly one, so also the heavenly ones. We are a heavenly people. We're of Christ's order. Wonderful thing to lay hold of in the soul. that Christ is the heavenly one. You remember when the ark was going through the wilderness, it was covered, it says, with a cloth, holy of blue. Speaking to our hearts of Christ, moving through this scene, yet not of this scene, a blessed heavenly man here upon the earth. Of course, there is instruction in the book of Numbers to the children of Israel to remind them, typically, that they were a heavenly people. They were told to make tassels and put them on the corner of their garments, and on the tassel, a lace of blue. The brethren, we need this reminder. On the corner of the garments, it was said, so that whichever way we go, wherever our path leads, we are to be reminded and governed by the fact that we are a heavenly people. I suppose the Hebrew saints needed this reminder. They were getting rather down, and the word used in the scripture is sluggish. Their view of things was dropping a little from heaven to earth. And the writer is seeking to raise the vision of their eyes, as it were, the eye of faith, to lift their horizons above the level of earth and natural sight. And I think it's a wonderful thing in chapter Hebrews 11, the list of those of faith, what light they had in their souls from God. They had light and they were governed by it. It controlled their lives, it influenced them. They hadn't the light that you and I have. They hadn't the light of Christ. They hadn't the light of his death and of his resurrection and of his ascension into heaven. And yet, God had communicated wonderful things to them. They certainly had the light of resurrection. If you read towards the end of chapter 11, it says that of those who were tortured and sawn asunder, that they accepted it in the hope of a better resurrection. Wonderful thing that way back in that past dispensation, God gave to men who believed in him and trusted him. He gave them the light of another order of things beyond death. Of Abraham, it said, of course, that in relation to the offering up of Isaac, that he counted on God that he was able also to raise him from among the dead. What a God we believe in. What a God he is. He's the God of resurrection, the God of the living. May our souls lay hold of this today by faith, that God is bringing in through the resurrection of Christ, and in the future the resurrection of the saints, an order of things that lies beyond death and which is eternal. Well, I've read of Abraham, what an example he is to us. One who heard the call of God and went out. He left his country. He left his father's house. He left his people. What for? The call of God. God's call was a real thing in Abraham's soul. I suppose, dear brethren, we'll never be definite in our pathway until we have that sense in our hearts of the call of God. Blessed Lord, thou spakest, 'twas thy voice that led our hearts to thee, that led us to that better choice where grace has set us free. I wonder if we've all made that better choice, the choice to go in for things that are heavenly and things that are eternal and things that are spiritual, the better choice. Abram heard God's call. It says he obeyed to go out into the place that which he was to receive for an inheritance, and went out not knowing where he was going. Remarkable thing. He believed God. He trusted God. He went out not knowing where he was going. That's faith. That's faith. How often we want to see how are things going to work out before we start the pathway. We wonder what will happen, how it will finish up. But that's not faith. Faith takes God at his word and moves in relation to it. He went out not knowing where he was going. I think others have said that the city he left was a city of tremendous development in his day. He didn't leave in just some primitive city. He left a developed city where man's arrangement of things had developed to a high standard, and God called him out of it. What for? Better things. He said he sojourned as a stranger in the land of promise, as a foreign country. That's a remarkable thing, that the very land that God promised, the land of Canaan, when Abram got there, he sojourned in it as a stranger. Why was that? Why did Abram not settle down in the land of Canaan? We don't know how he got this view of the heavenly city and this heavenly outlook. But I've no doubt that in his communion with God, an important matter, dear brethren, you notice in Abram's history, frequently he was building altars, the establishment of his link with God. But as he went along his way and communed with God, in some way God had shot into his heart with a light of heavenly things. It says he waited for the city which has foundations, of which God is the artificer and constructor. You think of that. Is the assembly, the heavenly city, is it any afterthought with God? Not at all. God even gave the light of it to Abraham. And in a sense, the building of the assembly is essential to the faith of these saints of which the scripture speaks. It's essential to their faith. God gave them the light of a city which had foundations, of which God was the artificer and builder. And the effect of it was that even in the earthly side of things that God had provided, they weren't content to settle down there, but to be strangers and sojourners here, in view of reaching out what they had as light in their souls from God. I suppose by application, we could say, dear brethren, how great the tendency to settle down in the things that God provides us with in his goodness, in a material way. We accept them, our food, our clothing, our homes, and so on. We accept them from God, thankfully, but they're God's provision for the way. But God has in view better things. Dear brethren, let us not be those who settle down in even the blessings of earth which God in his goodness provides. But let us, in the faith of our souls, as Abraham did, reach out and set our course in relation to that which is heavenly. It says in verse 13 that all these died in faith, not having received the promises. They didn't die disappointed. They didn't die as having lost hope. They died in faith. This hope, this heavenly hope that they had in their hearts, remained with them. And even death itself could not rob them of it. They had a hope which went right through. So it says they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off and embrace them. They're not exactly afar off now. They were for these Old Testament saints, Abraham and his family. You think of how the blessed Holy Spirit here, as the earnest of our inheritance, would bring these heavenly things into our hearts in a living way and make them real and substantial to us. It says they embraced them. It was not only a matter of faith, it was a matter of affection. They opened their hearts, as it were, their affections, to take in divine thoughts and divine blessings. And it says they confessed that they were strangers and sojourners on the earth. You think of them being there in the land of Canaan and yet being there as strangers and sojourners, strangers, unknown persons, and sojourners, people who are not staying, having no abiding city. The world would, to them, would have seemed a strange place. They had in their hearts that which was eternal, that which was heavenly, that which was better than all here. And the world to them would have seemed a strange place. But you know, I think as they went through along their journey and along life's way, I think the world would have thought them equally strange. Jesus was a stranger here. Mr. Darby penned those words, "Oh, houseless, homeless stranger." You think of the Lord Jesus Christ as he went through this world. The foxes have holes, he said, the birds of the heaven roosting places. The Son of Man has not where that he may lay his head. You go in the office and they say, "Did you see so and so on the television?" "No, we haven't got a television." "Did you hear the news on the radio?" "I haven't got a radio." And so on. And they look at you kind of strange. We don't belong to this world. We don't fit into its entertainment and its social life. We belong to heaven. We're just strangers here. May it be true of us, beloved brethren. So it says they who say such things show clearly that they seek their country. It says they seek a better, that is a heavenly. Oh, that we might have some impression from the Spirit at this time that heavenly things far surpass the things of earth. If it is the joys alone, they far surpass the joys of earth. If it be the relationships which will be ours eternally, but which we know now as of the household of God, they far exceed the earthly relationships. May we go in for them a little more, dear brethren. They're ours. Wherefore it says God is not ashamed of them. He's occasionally in the scriptures this word "wherefore" comes in. You notice it in Philippians 2, after it speaks of the way that Jesus went in humbling himself and becoming obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross. It says, "Wherefore God has highly exalted him." He's worthy of it. Here it says, "Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God." You think of that. That God, taking account of these people, Abraham and his family, taking account of how much they loved him and how much they regarded his word, they gave everything up to go out to God alone and to tread the lonely path of faith and to be strangers in this scene in view of better things that God has prepared for them. It says he's prepared for them a city. He's not ashamed of them to be called their God. I trust, dear brethren, that that word might freshly affect our hearts in a practical way, that in our daily life, in through this scene, there may be that about us which is heavenly and not worldly, such that God can say of us that he's not ashamed of us to be called our God. Precious matter to know him in that way, our God. Just a word from Philippians, because we have it set out for us in the apostle, same character of faith. We think of the apostle Paul and how he really began his spiritual history with that view of the blessed man in heaven. In a sense, he began where Stephen finished, seeing the blessed man that fills heaven, Jesus in the glory. And you know, he became the center, I think Mr. Darby said this, the center and pivot of Paul's life. I've no doubt that Paul looked back to the cross, and no doubt he looked back at the death of Stephen, and going back to the cross of Jesus. You see how he brings it out in his epistles. But really his pathway began with the view of the blessed man in the glory, the man in heaven. And he fixed his course here in relation to that blessed man. And you see how he left things. If you read the early part of this chapter, you see how the things that in a religious way had been so much to his credit, he counted them all to be filth that he might gain Christ. He said he hadn't already obtained the prize or was already perfected, but he pursued in order that he might get possession of it, seeing, he says, that I've been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. Wonderful thing to know that we've been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. We belong to him. And he says that I do not count to have got possession myself, but one thing, forgetting the things behind and stretching out to the things before, I pursue. He was a man, the Apostle Paul was a man of single outlook and single purpose. He had one thing before him. I think it's James who speaks in his epistle about a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. May we not be such. May we be like the apostle and have one thing before us, forgetting the things behind, but stretching out to the things before. Wonderful things before us, dear brethren. The brightest, most blessed, glorious things that have ever been in the history in this dispensation, in the history of God's people. That which all the saints have waited for is immediately before us. The rapture of the church. The presentation of the assembly to Christ. The marriage of the Lamb. The descent of the holy city from heaven. Stretching out, he says, to the things before. Dear brethren, things are so wonderful just ahead of us. He said that he pursued looking towards the goal. What is the goal? It's the end of the journey. The end of the journey. And I have this conviction in my heart, as I'm sure in many hearts here, we're very near the end of the journey. It's the moment of realization that all the saints of this dispensation have been waiting for. The goal. The coming of the Lord Jesus. When we shall actually go up to meet him in the air. And we shall see him. Wonderful to think of all the saints of this dispensation being raised and caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. It says we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is. You think of all the myriads of saints, and you think of in one instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, you think of every eye being fixed upon our blessed Saviour. He says, I pursue, looking towards the goal, for the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. It's a calling that exceeds every other calling. The calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. What a prize it will be. Can you think of anything better to go in for than this? The prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. The apostle in Corinthians speaks about how we're to go in for a prize and to contend for it. You think of the energies of men on earth to reach a prize. But so the Christian, and what a prize, to be actually like the Lord Jesus, to be like him, complete conformity to his body of glory. That's what this chapter goes on to speak of. He'll change our body of humiliation into conformity to his body of glory. What a prospect when we shall be like Christ, and when the flesh will have gone forever, and the mind of man will have gone forever. And as the hymn says, they're only to adorn. Look, brethren, how we shall adore him. You think of the myriads, heart, 10,000 voices, crying, Lamb of God, with one accord. Yes, you think of how heaven will vibrate with the adoration of the myriads of the saints who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, what a prize that is. It's worth going in for. Well, we have difficult circumstances, and you say it's not easy. But you know, Paul didn't have it easy. As he penned these words, he was in the prison. You think of the awfulness of his circumstances, and yet the brightness of his outlook. He looked far beyond the boundary of his cell, the cell walls, while his view was heavenward. He had the goal in view. Let us not lose sight of it. Let us not be distracted by earthly and worldly things and occupations. But as the Hebrew writer says, looking off unto Jesus, looking off unto Jesus, the leader and completer of faith. Well, I go on just to the end of the chapter, and he gives a warning. I pass over that in a sense, and yet let it have its way with us. The solemnity of it, the danger of it, enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Of course, those are not believers. But oh, dear brethren, let us not be in any sphere merely building up the first man. The danger of being enemies of the cross of Christ, building up the man that Christ removed at the cross. But it even comes down to minding earthly things. May our minds not be totally occupied with earthly things, but may we be given over to heavenly things. Have your mind, Paul says, on things above, where the Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Our commonwealth has its existence in the heavens. We referred in Hebrews 11 to their country, but now our commonwealth. Think of what is ours, our citizenship, our associations of life. You think of what is there in heaven, it's ours. Our home, our life, our possessions, our blessings, our relationships, they belong there. Our commonwealth has its existence in the heavens, from which also we await the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, who shall transform our body of humiliation into conformity to his body of glory, according to the working of the power which he has, even to subdue all things to himself. Oh, think of the power of Christ to bring this all about, dear brethren, to actually change our bodies of humiliation. What bodies they are, but wonderful fact that they're going to be conformed to his body of glory. We're going to see him, and when we see him, we shall be like him. May this blessed hope increasingly fill our hearts and affect our pathways, and may we be those who stretch out to the things before, looking towards the goal for his name's sake. Amen.